Last week, we began a series in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, and we're going to be there for a number of weeks. And already here, just in the second week, we're at a story that we know only too well, don't we? And that every Sunday school kid can recite by heart. It's the anointing of the young David to be king. And it's important. It's an important episode. I have very clear recollections as a young child of a Bible story book that I would look through or that was read to me. And this book had fascinating accounts of the whole stories throughout the Bible, but especially I remember the stories around David, the boy David, the shepherd boy who was called to be king, but the young boy also who killed a lion, and that's the one who really got my attention. See, David's a biblical character whose life is perhaps the most open book that we have in the Scriptures. We know him almost from the cradle to the grave. So it's appropriate that our readings, drawn from the lectionary, give us an account of kingship in Israel that focuses on the person of David. That makes sense. But David emerges in a particular context. He is part of a narrative that's much larger than he is. So seeing the bigger picture is, I think, pretty important to understanding who he was and why he was so important. In the scriptures last week from 1 Samuel 8, we heard the people of God demand a king. They went to the prophet, they went to Samuel, and they said, "We don't like the way we've been led." Really, that's what they were saying. "We want a king so we can be like all the other nations." You see, God had been their king. God had been their shepherd, their protector, their provider. And God had appointed judges and prophets to rule, Samuel being one of the best known. And it's interesting that in that chapter, God gives the people what they ask for, even though it's not his plan for them. Well, then the lectionary takes a jump all the way to chapter 15. We jump about, you know, six, seven chapters, and we are at the anointing of David. If you just had that, you'd think David was the first king, but he's not. And we need to acknowledge what the lectionary has left out, that there was a king before David, and we need to do that in order to better grasp David's call and what it is about him that makes him special. So we're going to take just a moment to do that. It's sort of the first point of the sermon, and there's not even a text for it in front of you. It leads into where we are. But I can sort of just hit the high point for you to understand what's been going on. Because after God instructs Samuel to go ahead and give the people a king, the selection goes to the obvious candidate, a man named Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. We're told he was head and shoulders above the rest, literally. And the description in chapter 9 is that there was no one among all the people more handsome than he. He would have done very well in a beauty contest of candidates on television. He looked the part. But he wasn't just a pretty face. Actually, he was chosen by God. He was given great gifts to lead. And apparently, he was not ambitious to be king. He showed great judgment and compassion at times, even as he was skilled and ruthless as a warrior. You see, Saul was truly God's choice. He has the goods to pull it off. But something just isn't quite right. And if we read those chapters, we see that on numerous occasions, he either understeps or oversteps what God had given as instructions to him. And while things look good on the outside for Saul, there's a growing unease about him, an inner dimension that's related to his integrity that just doesn't ring true. His heart misses the mark. And it's pathetic. His decline is tragic. In the end, he takes his own life. You read chapters 9 and following, and there is a kind of Game of Thrones quality to it. One observer has noted that Saul is the first tragic character in the history of the world. So the choice of David to succeed him comes in the midst of Saul's monarchy. Saul is still the king. David is anointed secretly years before he would take the throne. And it's why the choice of a person after God's heart is so striking, because it comes in the midst of the tragedy that is Saul. I think we can tend to make these stories too simplistic, too black and white, too flat. But, you know, the Bible actually doesn't do that. That's sometimes our interpretation of it. The Bible doesn't present Saul as bad and David as good. It gives us two people remarkably gifted, both of them chosen by God, and then tells us what they chose to do with what they were given. As the first king, Saul had a blank canvas to work on, really. He could paint the legacy of kingship. It could have gone so well for him. But he makes choices that lead in quite a different direction. John Chrysostom said that Saul made a bad use of the honor which had been given him by God. It was about stewardship to a large degree and humble obedience. It leads us to ponder questions about our own stewarding of gifts and calling in our lives and in our community. So when God removes his call from Samuel as king and just says, I've changed my mind, I regret it, it's not going well, the prophet, the one who had made him king, can't get over the loss. He's got a lot tied up in this guy. He didn't want a king, but if it's going to be a king, I've invested in this one. And he grieves. And I think he does so because he sees how good it could have been. He can't let it go. Samuel mourns for Saul. He mourns like any parent or mentor or friend mourns unfulfilled promise. And I think that mourning, and I've been there, you've been there, you know what this is like, that mourning can keep us from seeing what God is wanting to bring into our lives, because we're just stuck. Samuel was stuck on Saul and mourning him. But we can't reckon with the anointing of David without putting Saul in the picture. He's the false start, if you will, to the dreams for the kingdom. So that's kind of my first insight, is just, you know, what came before David? It's important to know. And so when our passage begins this morning, Samuel's still stuck with Saul. Well, to get him to move forward, I think partly, and also because of his larger designs, God gives Samuel a task to do, to move him forward, and to set out a pattern for who would come after Samuel as king, because God had already decided this. Samuel is sent to Jesse in Bethlehem, who has a number of sons. One of them would be the next king. That's all Samuel's told. Go there. He's got some sons. One of them will be it. Samuel doesn't announce why he's there. He doesn't say, I've come to anoint your son as king. In fact, he goes in secret in fear for his own life that the current king, Saul, would have him killed for what he's doing. It's treason. So when the sons start to show up, he sees Eliab as the oldest, and right away he has his man. Easy job. It's over. Task done, right? At least that's what he rushes to. Eliab is tall. He's attractive. Sounds like someone else. He's another Saul, isn't he? I mean, we don't know his heart, but Samuel rushes to his appearance. And God's word to Samuel is, stop looking on the outward things, or we're going to be here a long time if you're doing that. Don't look on appearance, but focus on the heart. That verse 7, have you quoted that verse before, or you've heard it preached on, and you've had it quoted at you maybe? God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You know, it takes on even more depth, I think, when we realize it's uttered in the midst of the rejection of Saul. whose heart was not true, and the embrace of David, who was a person after God's heart. Heart is absolutely central to the issue of who would be king, and it's central to our own discipleship as those who would follow Jesus. It's not stature, it's not performance, it's heart. Samuel was getting it wrong. He was too fixated on the surface things, and perhaps really in his own mind, he was wanting to finish a chapter that hadn't gone well and have a chance to rewrite it. So he immediately settles on someone who reminds him of Saul. The main concept here in the passage is seeing. What are you seeing? Do we see what God sees? Samuel's looking, but he's not seeing. He's looking, but he's not seeing. It's because God had a different measure. And this is a recurring theme in Scripture all along. It's the humble that God elevates. It's the last that will be first. The prophet Isaiah says that the suffering servant had nothing to draw us to him physically. The other Saul, that is the missionary Paul, apparently had a problem like this. There seems to be some suggestion that he was not eloquent. He was easily overlooked physically, perhaps. You see, God is attuned to the heart, to the soul of a man or a woman or a child. And it's a lesson that we need to learn and learn again. Because we're easily drawn to attractive figures. We are. We think leaders should look like leaders, whatever that is. So that can be height, that can be looks, it can be gender, it can be a number of things that we say, that person's a leader. And if someone doesn't live up to that, they're easily overlooked. And we do that quickly, especially in our image-soaked age. Even in the church, we do this, don't we? We too often flock to those who can pull off the appearance of godliness and piety. Those who can draw the crowds, who can motivate the masses, who can wield glamorous powers, as Susan Howitch terms it. And it's only natural. I mean, let's be real, right? The first thing when I meet you or you meet me, the first thing that you encounter is my physical self. And that's all you can really know. But we need to avoid rushing to judgment about people's character and gifts. Because we can only see that with the eyes that God gives us, and we can only see it over time. In community, where we have to relate to one another, we're presented with the opportunity to go deeper, to avoid surface judgments about people. And once you know people well enough to have gone through struggles with them, you will know their heart. It would be an exercise in humility if I were to tell you all the people that I've missed down through the years by rushing to quick judgments. I hope I'm learning not to do that. Samuel missed it at first. And we want to be careful not to emulate him in this. Finding the king would have to be about what God sees, not what he could just see with his own eyes. And that's true for us as well in living a life of the disciple, of following Jesus. Do we see what God is seeing? Finally, another insight, the final insight I'd like to underline from this passage is that Samuel's through all of the sons, at least he thinks he's done, and God keeps saying no. So he asks Jesse, well, is that it? Well, no, there is one other, but he's young. He's so young. He's insignificant, so insignificant, he's not even included in the list of brothers that's called up. He's watching the sheep. Now, that's an important job, by the way, so we know he was trusted, but he's young. In fact, he's the youngest, and when he shows up, he's actually handsome as well, but that's not the main thing. He's more than that. God says, that's it. It's him. So Samuel anoints David, and the text doesn't tell us if he even announces why he's anointing him. We're not sure. I mean, he just has the oil poured on him. But the Spirit begins to come and fall upon David in a powerful way. The Jewish tradition, and I love this, says that when Samuel poured the oil on David, the old prophet leaned down and whispered in his ear, "You will be king." I love that. But my point in looking at this is it's really remarkable because David is so young and so fresh. There are a variety of ways of figuring dates and times in the Old Testament. It's kind of tricky. Chronology is not so straightforward as we would like. We know that David was 30 when he began to reign. This text says that. But we don't know how old he was when he was anointed. There's scholarly work now that suggests that David was between 10 and 13 years of age when he was anointed. I mean, think of that. He has to wait almost 20 years before taking the throne. And those years would be full of tension and strife, often trying to stay alive while the current king, Saul, tries to kill him. Already at 10, there's something in his heart that God says, "That's a king." God looks on the heart, and he's not too picky about age either. Samuel was called as a boy, remember. David here is called as a boy. Mary is called to be the mother of Jesus as a young teen. Jesus was about his father's business when he was 12. And God still calls children to know him and to love him and to serve him. He calls older people too. This episode in David's life challenges us and encourages us to discern carefully what God is doing in our midst and not to make predeterminations on external factors or things like age. After all, the kingdom of God is like the smallest seed, isn't it? As we heard in the gospel. In an episode I don't talk about very much, God called me to be a pastor at the age of 8. The fact that I was not ordained until I was 40 says a lot about my resistance and my fear, but also about God's faithfulness. But even at that young age of 8, I had adults in my life that discerned that call and knew of that call and did everything they could to encourage it in spite of me. But you know, we don't always encourage that when we see that in others. And we don't always encourage children to listen to the Lord and then to speak what they hear, do we? Often we see children as objects of our ministry rather than those who can be used of God to minister among us, even minister to us. Children have profound spiritual insights that we need to receive as God's work among us. Sure, we teach them. There's things that just have to be taught. But we also, as adults, and really still children in the faith, need to be open to learning from them as well. And we see that in the life of David here, chosen at this fresh, tender age. Sacred Field Trips will be going on this week. It's our children's ministry for the summer. It's kind of our version of Vacation Bible School. And it's encounter. It's an encounter with God. It's stepping into places of sacred encounter. It's learning what sacred means. What is it to be consecrated? See, David was consecrated to be king. And this isn't just a download of information this week. This is discovery together. It's leading children into a place where we can all learn and see what God is doing. And we're going to be praying for Stephanie, our children's pastor, and those who will be helping her. We'll pray for them in a little while in the service. But I think it fits very well with what we're seeing here about the young David being called. And already his heart was not Saul's heart. 55 years ago, federal judges ordered the desegregation of schools in New Orleans. And this was happening all across the South, and it was not an easy time. They were looking for African-American families that were willing to attend what had been white schools. And that took a lot of courage. And they found one family in this one school district that would do that. And their little girl was 6 years old. And it was just a melee. It was a riot. All the parents pulled their kids out of that school. And when Ruby Bridges, and you may know her story, when she was taken to the school, there were 200 people to meet her and scream hateful things at her. 6 years old. There were National Guardsmen there. And they marched her up to the school. She didn't say a word. She didn't look. She just kept walking straight ahead with her little lunchbox just right into the school. When she got out, it was the same thing, 200 people to meet her and to yell and scream hateful things at her. Over the time of that, there were threats to poison her. One of the mothers who had pulled her kids out of school brought a black doll in a coffin and carried it in the front of the school as a threat. And Ruby just kept going to school and studying and coming back home. Ruby was from a devout Christian family, but they were poor. In fact, neither her mother nor her father could read or write. But she knew Jesus. And she knew what it was to follow him. And her life was very vital already as a young believer. And there was one woman who would teach her, and she was a teacher from Boston who was in that school, and she was in a class all by herself. And that went on for a long time, a long time. There was an army psychiatrist stationed nearby who was very interested in this because he was concerned that a child subjected to that level of attack every day, twice a day, would begin to show some mental stress. And so he asked if he could meet with her and meet with the family. He also talked to the teacher to see how it was going. And the teacher reported to him that she noticed that Ruby, when she came in the mornings, her mouth was moving. She wasn't talking to the people around her, but she was saying something. So he met with little Ruby, 6 years old, just to get to know her. And he said there was no sign of mental stress. There was no sign of any deterioration. In fact, her studies were going well. And he asked her, he said, Ruby, your teacher said that when you came in, she saw you moving your lips. Yes. Well, were you talking to someone? Yes, I was. Who were you talking to, Ruby? I was talking to God. You were talking to God. What were you saying to God? I was praying for those people. Ruby, why were you praying for those people? Because it seemed like they could use it. But what was your prayer? What were you really praying? What were the words you were saying? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Robert Coles said he was astounded at that. He just couldn't believe these words from a six-year-old child. And he said, you know, I'd heard those words somewhere before. And it changed his whole career. He began then to look at the spiritual life of children and the moral life of children and write about it and teach about it. And it's transformed, I think, in many ways, the way we look at children today. And I think it's more biblical now because we honor what God does among the young. So, we can grieve over Saul, but we can celebrate David and seek to look at one another in the heart. Amen.